2 weeks ago, I mentioned this book, God is Good Foil. Got a picture behind, if you can see it. There you go. It's by Australian journalist Greg Sheridan. And Sheridan's the foreign editor of the Australian newspaper. And he said one of the things that motivated him to write this book is that, when you walk into a bookshop today and you go to the religious section, he said you can find a whole bunch of books on yoga in the religious section. You can find books on Islam, books on Buddhism, and a whole bunch of books attacking Christianity by the neo-atheists, but no books defending Christianity. And so Sheridan wrote what he calls a secular media book, looking at the positive things that Christianity has given to Western society. And as part of his research, he interviewed a whole bunch of politicians, I mean, that's the circles he travels in, being the foreign editor, about their Christian beliefs. And he asked them five main questions. He said, what's your religious upbringing? Do you go to church? What's your church attendance like these days? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've doubted the existence of God? Do you pray? And then finally, what do you believe happens after death? So according to Sheridan, the afterlife is one of the most important questions you can ask of God. And the reason for this is that, as any serious person knows, we need to plan for more than the next 5 minutes of life, don't we? All right, serious people, responsible people plan. Okay, we plan our education, we plan out our career, we plan for a family, we plan out our finances, and of course we plan for retirement. But only a fool would stop there. As my father always used to say when I was growing up, you're a long time dead. You're a long time dead. Serious people, responsible people, plan for eternity as well. The problem is, there's a lot of confusion about this. A lot of confusion about the afterlife. Let me give you just some of the examples, the answers that Sheridan got in his book about what happens after death. So he interviewed Kim Beazley, used to be the former opposition leader. Kim Beazley says, look, I don't know what happens. My faith tells me there is an afterlife, but it doesn't tell me what it is. Peter Costello, the former treasurer, said, I believe there is a moral order to the universe and that evil will not go unpunished. Evil will not go unpunished. Then there's Kevin Rudd, our former prime minister. He said, look, on the nature of what comes after death, we're left in some puzzlement. But ultimately, I believe we're all held to account for what we know to be true. And Bill Shorten, our current opposition leader, says, look, I certainly hope there's something after death. I accept that we are accountable for our lives. Well, friends, what better day to try and clear up some of this confusion around the afterlife than Easter Sunday? Who better to tell us about the afterlife than someone who's actually been there and come back? And according to the world's most widely read book, which is the Bible, that person is Jesus. Now, I've outlined on the front of the news sheet, don't read it now, it's for later on, but I've outlined on the front of the news sheet that the evidence for the resurrection far outweighs the evidence against the resurrection. You can look at that a little later on. But what that means is that the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection, which we find in the Bible, are arguably the foremost authority on the afterlife. And I've got three things I want to look at today with regards to this. So I want to begin by arguing that there actually is an afterlife. That's going to be point one. Then I want to show from the Bible what that afterlife will be like. And then we're going to conclude by outlining how to get to the good afterlife as opposed to the bad afterlife. And I've titled those points, you can see it on the inside of your news sheet as well, the existence of the afterlife, the experience of the afterlife, and the entrance to the afterlife. So let's dive in and see what happens to us after we die. Now, you've heard before that pretty much every politician that Sheridan interviewed in this book, they all said that we hope there is an afterlife. What you might have missed, though, is that over half of them said that the reason they believe in the existence of an afterlife is accountability. Accountability. So over half of the politicians he interviewed, and remember, politicians are serious thinkers usually, they said that the reason they believe in the existence of an afterlife is because without it, life is not fair. Life is not fair. Now, anyone who's spent more than 5 minutes around children realise that human beings have an inbuilt sense of fairness. So let me ask a question. Here's a question for you kids, all right, as well. So picture, kids, you're at home with mum and dad, and it's someone's birthday, and they've cut up the birthday cake, and they've set out just enough pieces for your whole family, all right? But it's your birthday today, so you get to choose which bit of cake you want. Now, don't call out, but just think in your mind, which bit of cake do you go for? Hands up if it's the biggest one. Parents can put their hands up as well. Or the one with the most lollies on top. All right, of course we go for the biggest one. Whenever I have to share out things for my kids, I have to go to enormous effort to make sure they're all even, because as soon as I put the bowls out or the plates out or the cups out, my kids go along and see which one's got the most. Of course you go for the one with the most. And if one of my kids thinks that they've got noticeably less than someone else, what happens? It's not fair, Dad. It's not fair. They got more than me. And this is one of the beautiful things about kids, and I mean this quite sincerely, is that kids show us that as humans, we have an inbuilt sense of fairness. Deb and I didn't teach our kids to look at every bowl or every cup and make sure that we've got all the same one. It's just built into humans. We have this inbuilt sense of fairness from birth. And what this means is that if we stop to think about it for just a minute or two, we realise it's almost impossible to face life without some sense that evil and injustice will be rectified in the end. And this is why there must be an afterlife, because if there's not, then justice and fairness, they just go out the window. Right? In the grand scheme of things, people who commit genocide, well, if there's not an afterlife, they just get away with it. People who traffic women and young girls, they just get away with it. People who abuse children, they just get away with it. See, as our children know, and this is one of the things I love about our kids, all right, is they teach us that we want fairness. We need fairness. Without fairness, without accountability, then life is meaningless. I want to read to you a quote I read this week from Aldous Huxley. He's one of the famed philosophers and authors of the last century. And he said this, he said, look, when I looked at the question of whether the universe had meaning and whether there was an afterlife and judgment day, I did not come at it as an intellectual exercise. I wanted the universe to be meaningless, because I wanted to be able to live the way I wanted to live. All right, Huxley said the only way he could justify living the way he wanted to live, doing whatever he wanted, no matter who he stepped on, was to declare the universe meaningless. Now, that's what the neo-atheists tell us today. There is no meaning. There's no afterlife. But Huxley realized that there's a price to pay for that. I don't know if I've got this quote there. That's him. That's Aldous Huxley. He said this. There's a price to pay. He said, if you believe that there's no judgments, that all things are meaningless, so I can live any way I want, then I have to live with a despair. I have to realize that my sense of right and wrong is totally subjective. It's just my opinion. Now, what's he getting at there? What he's saying is, without an afterlife, without a judgment day, there is no standard by which people are judged as either right or wrong. Now, what do I mean? Well, imagine that I don't just want the biggest bit of chocolate cake when it comes for, you know, birthday cake time. Imagine I want all the cake. And so I just take your piece. Now, who's to say that that's wrong of me to do that? To step in in order to reach my goals. It's usually only the person that gets stepped on that says, hey, that's not fair. Most other people don't know about it. And this is why atheism is the hardest belief system to live by. It says that natural selection, survival of the fittest, the strong exploiting the weak, is actually a good thing. There is nothing in atheism that says, I'm not allowed to step on you. Why? Well, because there's no final judgment. So as long as I can find a way to step on you without the authorities finding out, then I can get away with it. Friends, as Aldous Huxley said, in order to get through life without spiraling into despair, we have to believe in an afterlife. We have to. Or life is terribly unfair. Now, what does the afterlife look like? Well, look, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that you go straight to heaven. So this is 1 Corinthians 5:8. It says, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body, all right, and at home with the Lord." That's what happens. Our soul and our body are split, and the soul goes straight to heaven to be with the Lord. And this is where we get that notion of heaven's going to be floating around in the clouds. You know, now it's not quite like that according to the Bible, but the souls of believers will go straight to be with the Lord in heaven, in the same way the souls of unbelievers will go straight to hell to be punished. Now, more about that in our third point. But here's the thing: the heaven where everyone is at the moment, so that, you know, there's plenty of people in heaven right now as souls, that is not their final resting place. That is not the final heaven. Step two says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, we see this in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," that's where we are at the moment, "has passed away." So our final resting place, believe it or not, is going to be here on this earth. Well, I shouldn't say this earth, because this earth is going to be renewed. It's going to be a new earth. We're going to be walking around on a new earth. And the new earth means it's going to be no droughts, it's going to be no floods, it's going to be a perfect earth that will work for us rather than against us. Now, this is going to happen, and this is step three, when Jesus returns. And when he does that, we're told that Jesus will bring with him all those souls who are currently in heaven. So this is 1 Thessalonians 4:14. "We believe that Jesus died and rose again," right, Easter. "And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now, this is what happens on Judgment Day. All those souls that are currently in heaven and all those souls that are currently in hell are going to be brought back, right? Jesus is going to be here, every single person, and we're going to face Judgment Day. And Judgment Day is you and I being held accountable for all the things we've done in this life, whether good or bad. All right, so like most of the politicians that Sheridan interviewed said, humans are held accountable. There is a Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, and this is step four, the souls who have died will be reunited with their bodies. Now, what does that mean? Right? Because you just said that all our bodies are decaying or being cremated. Well, that's true, but God can cope with that. He can sort that out. He can bring our bodies back together, and that's what was going to happen. Our physical bodies that we are living in now will be reconstituted and reunited with our souls, and then we're going to be clothed over with a heavenly body. And this is what our passage today is talking about. So have a look at 1 Corinthians 15:35. Verse 35 said, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" And Paul says we're going to have a heavenly body, which is different to an earthly body. We see this in verse 42, all right? "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, all right, that dies, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." Okay? This heavenly body that we're told is sort of going to be put on over our current body. I don't know how it's going to happen, but that's what it's how it's described. That heavenly body is going to be fit for eternity. What that means is we're not going to get old. We're not going to get wrinkles or cellulite. We're not going to get bad backs or cancer. That heavenly body is a perfect body fit for eternity. And then, once that happens, comes step five. The Bible says that from then on, we go into all of eternity. And all of eternity, get this, is God every single day revealing something new and glorious about himself. Now, that doesn't sound too good when you hear it like that, so I want you to picture for yourself this scenario, all right? So imagine, what is the thing you love the most in life? What's the thing you enjoy most, okay? So for me, it's movies, all right? For you, it might be music, golf, sport, watching sport, playing sport. Could be craft, could be art, could be food. What is it that you in love the most? Could be gaming, could be TV shows, all right? Now picture that. You've got it in your mind, all right? The thing that I love the most in life. Imagine day one walking into heaven, you get to see the best movie ever made, or the best footy game you've ever watched, or the best game of golf you've ever played, or the best song you've ever heard, right? Whatever it is, right? You just get the best movie you've ever seen. And then the next day, when you've had time to sort of process that awesome thing that you had yesterday, they show an even better movie. And then the day after that, they show an even better movie. And the day after that, they show an even better movie. Now picture whatever it is you have in your mind. So me, it's movies. You, it might be something else. Multiply that by about a billion, trillion, gazillion. And now you're getting close to how awesome heaven is going to be. Because heaven's going to be way better than movies. Heaven's going to be experiencing God. And because God is infinite, he is infinitely better than even the best movie ever made. And because God is infinite, we're going to learn something new and amazing about him every single day from now until eternity. That's what we've got to look forward to. Every day better than the next, than the previous one. Friends, people who say, oh, look, I want to go to hell because all my mates are going to be there, they just don't get it. Right? They have no idea what they're talking about. If the afterlife does exist, and we argued that in point one, then heaven is the place you want to be. But here's the problem. If heaven is real, we hit a big problem, because if there is an afterlife, then there is a judgment day. And if there is a judgment day, then you and I are going to be held to account, as those politicians said, for our wickedness, for our sin, for our actions. All right? Serious people, rational people know that we have done bad things in life. You and I are not perfect. And we know that our behavior in life has not lived up to the cosmic standard. All right? Aldous Huxley knew this. Let me give you another quote of his. Huxley said, look, I had to choose. Either I could believe in judgment, and then I would be crushed under a load of guilt all my life, or I could not believe in judgment and do it as everything I want, live as I want, but live in existential despair all of my life. They are the only two alternatives, quote unquote. Huxley said he chose freedom. He chose liberation. He chose to do whatever he wanted, but lived in real despair for his entire life. Now, few people have the integrity of Huxley to actually admit this, but what Huxley showed is deeply profound. He said, if there's no judgment, no afterlife, then there's no hope for the world. But if there is judgment, then there's no hope for me. Let me say that again. If there's no judgment, then why work towards judgment justice at all? I mean, just do whatever you want. I mean, whose justice is it in the first place? And even if there is some justice, no one's going to hold me to account for anything I've done, because there's no final judgment, is there? If there's no judgment, then there's no hope for the world. But if there is judgment, then there's no hope for me. Why? Because I know I've failed countless times. I know I haven't even lived up to my own pathetically low standard, let alone the standard of a divine being. If there is judgment, I will be crushed under the weight of my own sinful actions. And friends, that's what hell is. No matter what belief system you follow, hell is not having a barbecue with your mates. Only those who believe in no judgment think those kinds of things. That's the only way they can grasp some form of meaning in this life. I'm looking forward to a barbecue with my mates in hell, all right? But if we spend a few minutes thinking about it, we know hell is the place of judgment on our sin. The place where we will be held accountable. And that's where we all deserve to go. Now, the beauty of Easter is it gives us a third option. Right, Huxley was mostly right when he said there's either the despair of guilt or the despair of meaninglessness. The Bible presents a third alternative, and this third alternative grants us both meaning and a way out of our guilt. And our passage today points to this. Just flick over one page to verse 57. Here's the key. Here's the key to the afterlife. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God knows the weight of despair that comes from meaninglessness, and God knows the weight of despair that comes from guilt. And so God did something to give us a third alternative, and that is a life of hope. Now, what do I mean by hope? In the movie Shawshank Redemption, it's about a guy by the name of Andy Dufresne who is wrongly convicted for killing his wife and his wife's lover. And he's sent to Shawshank Prison with two life sentences. He's going to be there forever. Now, early on in the movie, Andy confesses to his friend, Red, that's Morgan Freeman. He says, the thing that gets him through each and every day is hope. Now, Red's also a lifer, and he says, there is no hope in this place. He just dismisses the idea of hope. But as we learn later in the movie, what Andy's talking about is the hope of escape, because for 19 years, he was digging a hole in his prison cell wall, this massive long tunnel. Now, he covered it up with a big poster that just stayed there for 19 years, all right? But after 19 years, he escaped and fled to Mexico with a whole bunch of cash. The movie ends when Red is actually released from prison. Even though he's a life sentence, he's deemed that he's been rehabilitated and he's released. And he meets up with Andy in Mexico. And at the end of the movie, he says he too now finally feels hope. He knows what it's like to live with hope. Now, friends, as Huxley rightly points out, a life of hope is a life of despair. Yet that's not the life God wants for us. And so 2,000 years ago, God gave us hope by sending Jesus. You see, the sole reason Jesus came to earth was to be crushed. Now, he wasn't crushed under the weight of meaninglessness. He knew life has meaning. And he wasn't crushed under the weight of his own sin, because as a perfect being, he never sinned. He was crushed under the weight of our sin. See, on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sin. What that means is we no longer have to deal with that crushing weight of our sin. Right? It's like in the Shawshank Redemption. Because Andy Dufresne was wrongly convicted for his wife's murder, the actual murder got off. He never had to pay for that crime. Now, it's good for him, but it's not good for cosmic justice. The difference with Jesus is there's no miscarriage of cosmic justice, right? You and I have all been pronounced guilty as charged, but Jesus said, I'm going to take the punishment for them. And that's what Jesus did. He willingly took the life sentence that you and I deserve. And so when Jesus returns, even though we're guilty, we're going to be acquitted of all charges. And then we're allowed into the eternal paradise. That is, only if we've accepted the gift Jesus has offered. Now, this is the one catch, right? We need to accept the gift of the cross in this life. And we do that, two dead simple steps. We need to say sorry for our sin, for the things we've done wrong, and we need to ask and strive to live God's way. That's it. So the question I want to end with today is, do you want a life of despair or a life of hope? Right? Do you want to be crushed under the weight of meaninglessness or guilt? Or do you want to live knowing that when we leave this life, an eternal paradise awaits us, where every day is greater than the one before? Now, if that's you, then please come and talk to James or Tamara or myself afterwards. That's the number one conversation we would like to have tonight. Is how to give you a life of hope like we enjoy here. For as our passage says, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. right. So, like I promised, I'll just open up for a couple of questions. If there's anything I didn't cover, Kathy, straight in there. Okay. So the question is, if someone has wronged us, and I take it has not apologized, is that what we're getting at, or doesn't matter? Yeah. To wrong us. Yeah. As a Christian, how is that going to go? In terms of, are they going to be judged? That is a very good question. Yeah, we need to offer forgiveness, but you can't give it unless they're willing to receive it. Yeah, go on. Yeah. And that is correct. So if they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, now what does that mean? They've said sorry for their sins to God, and they've asked for God to help them live the way God wants. When judgment day comes, their judgment has landed on Jesus, and so they cannot be punished twice for that sin. And that is, you know, a hard thing to have in our mind, but the way to make it easier is just to remember that that's probably us as well. Everyone here's sinned. And we've committed sins that we probably don't even know we've committed. Like often people will come up to me and say, you said something to me 20 years ago and I've never got over it. And I was like, oh goodness, I didn't even know I said that, because it just, you know, in one ear and out the other for me, but for them it wasn't a meaningful thing. And that, like, the beauty is I get a chance to apologize for that, but there are countless things like that in my life. And so in the end, this is what grace is that God will give those who have repented, and you don't have to repent for every single little sin you do. It's just a capital R, I'm sorry when I rebel. Now, it's worthwhile repenting of the sins you have committed, but a capital R repentance, God takes that away. And so yes, they're not going to face any judgment for that, but neither are you, which is a good thing. So, and when we get to the next life, we're not going to worry about that. We're going to be happy that they are there just like we are there. So at the moment, it does seem that it's difficult to live with that sense of injustice. There is a certain sense of injustice, but in the cosmic scheme of things, God sorts that justice out. Very good question, though. I hope I did it justice. Sam. That is what my understanding is. So Sam asked, what happens with non-Christians? So I said they go straight to hell. And so there's a passage that's talking about demons, and it says they are being held in hell awaiting final judgment. I tried to find, so I haven't been able to find one about non-believers, but I believe that's the case, is that they go straight to the place of judgment now, and they, then on judgment day, they actually get their day in court. So it's like, if someone commits a crime, they go to jail now to keep them off the streets. Then they get their day in court 6, 12, 18 months later. And then if they're convicted, they go back to jail. It's similar to that. Yeah. Yes, Dave. Good question. So Dave has asked the question of different levels of reward in heaven. There's actually different levels of punishment in hell as well. There's a passage that says some people will be beaten with few blows and some people will be beaten with many blows. in hell. That's Jesus speaking. In the same way, there is a principle in the scriptures that says there are certain people. So remember, I don't know if you remember when James and John said, "Lord, we want to sit at your right and left hand in heaven." That's the place of honor. That's a different level of reward. And Jesus doesn't say there is no different levels of reward. He says those places have been reserved. And I don't know if they're reserved for you or not. And so the Bible actually says there are different levels of reward in heaven, just like there are different levels of punishment in hell. But here's the thing. When we get to heaven, I'm not going to be looking down on you and going, "Oh, you only got this much reward." Or looking up at you and going, "Oh man, you got more reward than me." I'm actually going to be happy for both of you. Because heaven is heaven. Paradise is paradise. But there's a principle in the Bible that says that is a thing. But in the end, we're not going to care. We're not going to be jealous one way or another. We're just going to be happy and joyful with where we are in heaven. It's a difficult principle, though, but it's one that's in the Bible. Yeah. So the passage, if you want to go to, I think it's 2 Corinthians something, it talks about people escaping only as those who escape the flames. And so that means, like, you know, if your house is burning down and you get out, phew, but all your photos and your books and your clothes, they're gone. And so that's the principle. Yeah. Kathy, did you want to? Yes, so Kathy's talking about a passage that says teachers, like me, will be judged more strictly. I'm not sure if that's to do with different levels of reward. I think that's just we're held to a higher standard overall about what we did with our talent or talents. You know, we were given 10 talents, 5 talents, 1 talent. But it could be related, but I'm not sure if it's exactly the same thing. Yeah. Have time for one more, maybe? All right, I'll give him 10 seconds. Maybe we can go for 2 more. No, all right, fire away. Well, it depends on, so Kathy's question is it accurate to say we're going to live in heaven forever, given that we're going to be living on a new earth? And in the end, it's just semantics, I would say, is that heaven is often synonymous with the afterlife, is often synonymous with eternity. If we just say the real heaven is going to be here on earth, then we're I think, doing justice to the scriptures. I think we're doing justice to the scriptures either way, so long as we actually explain to people that we're not going to be floating in clouds as spirits forever. We're actually going to be physical beings forever. But the people who have passed away so far, between Jesus, until Jesus returns, they are spirits at the moment. So that's what I would say. Yeah, we're going to heaven, but it's not going to be up in the clouds. Heaven is going to be the city on this earth. Yeah. All right. How about I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is a difficult topic, but it's an important topic. As Greg Sheridan showed when he asked only 5 or 6 questions, and this was one of them, what happens to us when we die? We just want to stand in awe of you, Lord, that you did not want us to live a life of meaninglessness or a life of despair under the weight of guilt. You sent Jesus to give us a third option, a life of hope. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us here will think long and hard. We will be serious thinkers, rational thinkers. We will know that we have done wrong things, and we will know that if we don't want a life of meaninglessness, those wrong things need to be judged. We need to be held to account. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ, who took the punishment for our wrongdoing upon himself. We praise you for Jesus. Amen.